God is so faithful, and that's the foundation of the covenant. And our relationship with God's a covenant-based relationship. And he is faithful to his word, to his promises. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. And I'm going to work from verse 18 through 20. Before I get into those verses, though, I want to review or a little mention for the last couple weeks here. In that next Sunday will be our 40th year anniversary. And praise the Lord. Where's the time go? I'm talking about church anniversary, not my wife and I. We've been married 41. See, I remember. Husbands, you have to remember stuff like that. The day and everything. But but it's 40-year anniversary for the church. And next week we'll be having a Saturday evening meeting along with our regular Sunday morning time of worship, 6:30 p.m. And Brother Bob Hawk will be with us, a dear friend of mine in the ministry who pastors, and he stands in the office of the prophet as well. To me, he's a tremendous example of a prophet. He's very sound, not flaky, but very accurate in his ministry. So I appreciate that. So plan to be here that time. But what I've endeavored to do the last few weeks was bring ministry of the word with some history with it. Well, I love history. I love history. And so it comes pretty easy for me to share some history. But in thinking over 40 years, I mean, you can't go in too much detail or it would take a long time. But what's important, it's not what people did so much. It's what did the Lord do? That's what matters. And to see what he was doing over this period of time. And I had shared a word with you some months ago about from the beginning, how John spoke frequently of from the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand the beginning of a thing, you won't understand it in its present tense or even where it's going. It's very important because if something starts out wrong, it's wrong. If something starts out right, well, it started right. You just have to keep it on course. But I live my life by what I know the Lord has said and done. So I share the word out of that perspective, what he's said and done in my life. And so I'll share from that perspective. But back when we started the church, 40 years ago, started a word from the Lord. But really, the beginnings were out of what people historically call the move of God at that time, the word movement. Some will say word of faith movement. I don't particularly like labels a whole lot because then you have whatever somebody thinks that means to them. But what the Spirit of God was doing in the mid-70s on into the early 80s was restoring the office of the teacher, the fivefold ministry, and really bringing sound doctrine and revelation of foundational things in Christ, because previous to that was the charismatic movement, which was really an emphasis on a liberty in the Spirit, where the Spirit of God was invading denominations. I say invading, he was entering in, and it's not like it was a war, but entering in, and people getting baptized in the Holy Ghost, and there was some resurgence with the gifts. But what also transpired at that time, there was a lack of sound teaching, and many of the churches that would have started in those days don't exist because false doctrine entered in. And there has to be the Spirit and the Word in the things that God's doing. So there was, and many times the pendulum sort of swings one way and it swings back. But God, what he was doing in that time, really restoring the office of the teacher and also the authority and integrity of the word of God and the redemptive work of Christ and many other things as well, the authority in the name of Jesus Christ. He was restoring these things to the body of Christ. We recognize from the early church around the 5th century, the world went into the Dark Ages because the Roman Catholic became politicized. And then there was all this compromise and watering down. And in the 1500s, you had the Reformation begin, and truth was being restored to the body of Christ, like Martin Luther, the just shall live by faith, and on and on. And it's still continuing to this day, where the people of God are getting more understanding and revelation from the Word of God. Now, it's not new things per se. It's what's in the Word. But many times there's things that aren't understood by people, and the Spirit of God will move in a way where he'll raise people up that are taking certain truths out to where the people of God have that truth restored to them. Now, please understand, in saying that, I'm generalizing. God always has a people know him throughout history. But he's not looking just for little small little remnants. He wants a people, you know, at large. So, you know, we did not begin out of strife and division, out of an Absalom spirit, creating rebellion or anything like that. But it's what the Spirit of God was doing. At that time, there's not only an emphasis on the Word, because everything's predicated on the Word, so or so is the Word. There was also a move of God taking place, and I was sharing on this last week, in terms of prayer. And prayer releases the ministry of the Holy Ghost, without which everything else is in vain. And in those days, there was a great stirring in the body of Christ. Some of you may not be old enough, you weren't aware or living at that point, and some maybe have. But there was a great stirring of the Spirit of God in prayer, especially through the 80s. And I really believe that there were times that judgment could have come upon our nation, because many men of God and women of God had visions, and angels appear to them speaking of these things, but it was held back because the people of God took their place in intercession and in prayer. Beginning with Three Mile Island, was 30 minutes away from a meltdown where central Pennsylvania would have been a nuclear wasteland. People of God were in prayer. People want to give Ronald Reagan the credit for the resurgence in our nation. He was a face of leadership. It was the prayers of the saints. See, history gets written at times the way it didn't really happen. And someone who's any element of a historian looks for the facts and tries to pick through everything and see what was the cause and the effect. So there was a great move in prayer. And I remember as a younger pastor, I used to like to go around different camps, so to speak, and hear some of the older saints who were here, you know, in the move of God in the 40s and 50s, where it was called the Great Healing Revival, historically. A lot of miracles and signs and wonders, but people that were alive then know. Killer diseases were wiping out families back in those days. You had tuberculosis and polio and others. People were desperate. And that's on the heels of World War II, where many were killed, which was on the heels of the Great Depression, poverty. And people were crying out to God. And you know, previous to that, turn of the century, you had what's referred to as a Pentecostal move. God's pouring out, baptizing people in the Holy Ghost. And with all of those moves, prayer was always a point of emphasis by the Spirit of God. And to enter into that place, a person has to come to a place of surrender to Jesus, because you're not doing it for you. There's nothing in it for you, per se. I mean, God will bless you, but you're not doing it for you. We're doing it out of love for God and for his purposes, which is his people. And for all the nations, for the world. So I remember hearing the old timers, so to speak. Hopefully that wouldn't be offensive to anybody. You know, we keep waiting on the Lord, our youth's renewed. But anyway, how they prayed back at that time. And in the 80s, I would hear that. And in my mind, there's a move of God in prayer, but it doesn't hold a candle to what they did. This is just in my own thinking, okay? There was a move of God in prayer. And one of the things that's so dangerous to us as a society is when things come easy and there's no labor to it, you can't appreciate something. It's easily seen in children. Children nowadays, most of them have everything. You know, for many, you know, they had some things growing up. And I listen to people who would be like my parents' generation or a little older, and you'll hear them tell Christmas for them. They got an orange and a stocking. Did you hear anybody tell stories like that? And they were ecstatic. I mean, that, and a piece of cake or something like that. It's like they were ecstatic. Wow, we got a piece of fruit for Christmas. Now, when things come easy as a result of someone else's labor, it's very hard to have an understanding of the value and the appreciation for it. Now, we don't have to feel guilty about that, but it's not wise to just dump on your kids or grandkids too much because they won't be able to appreciate it. Well, we experiencing things as a result of someone else's labor. Now, 4th of July, we tend to, as a nation, at least as believers, is we'll remember the price paid back in 1776. You know, but they fought war for quite a few years, and many of them lost everything just for that freedom and that liberty. You know, we try to remember that, but we weren't there paying that price. So many don't, it's difficult for them to appreciate the freedom we had, and then the destiny then, if you're in that place, is you'll lose it. Because if you don't understand the value of a thing, you won't treat it with the respect that it deserves. This is one of the secrets to a healthy marriage, is that you have to continue to see the value of that other person, so you'll treat them with respect and bless them. Well, how do you continue to see value? Think on the good things with them and thank God for it. Or just say thank you to them. Thank you, thank you, thank you for that grilled cheese sandwich, Donna. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And what you do in that is you're ascribing value to the person. Therefore, the byproduct of that is you will treat them with a respect and a value. Yeah, sometimes if I'm talking about that, I'll relate to a first vehicle I bought was this 1963 Dodge pickup truck. And it was the truck of many colors. I mean, it was a construction vehicle, road state truck, construction worker. I mean, all this stuff. And it had house paint on it. There was the whole rainbow. I mean, now maybe I'd be about half ashamed because I don't want to identify with this rainbow stuff. But, you know, they get a dent in it and just dump some paint in whatever they had. I think some of it was house paint at times. I loved that old truck. But when I was first dating my wife, she lived down South George Street, which is not like a place you'd want to park a Corvette, okay? I didn't mind parking that old truck there. Nobody bothered with it. But if somebody has a Corvette and they're a grocery store lot, they're like 100 yards away, you know, 100 feet from the nearest car, because you don't want someone banging their car door or a grocery cart into and scratching it up. All has to do with value. I could easily replace that old truck. I think I paid $550 for it. But you wouldn't so easily replace, especially you guys are into restoration, like you restore a 1968 Corvette. I mean, if you drive it, you're going to be watching for everybody else and park it far away because it has value, not easily replaced. Well, as you see the value of anything, you'll treat it with a certain respect, and really we should have the highest value on our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, we don't allow sin. We don't want our spiritual car scratched up here. We can't afford it. It's too valuable to us. But then the God-ordained relationships also enter into that. How did I get off on all of that? Who remembers? Who's paying attention? Value. Okay. Appreciation prayer. Yeah, we're backtracking it here. Anyway, when you didn't pay a price for something, it's hard to have the proper value for it. And many times the things God does in our lives because somebody else was really praying. Even the fact that you're born again and saved, there may have been people praying for you that while you're on earth, you'll never even know who it was. You'll likely find out when you get to heaven. But we don't even know. Someone paid a price. And generationally, many times people don't understand what was done before them. So then it's like, why do you do this? And why do you act this way and all that? And they don't understand what formed that. Well, in terms of our church, the foundations, the ministry of the word, all of the word, believing all the word of God, exalting Jesus Christ, a ministry of prayer. Without that, it's just the works of man. You know, and all these years I've stayed true to that. You know, people have the newest fad thing to attract numbers and all that. But at the end of when that runs its course, they'll be on to something else and on to something else and on to something else. We can't leave our foundations in life, particularly the foundation of the Word and God and prayer. Did you find Matthew 28:18? What I want to speak to us today about is missions. From the beginning, missions was always right there for us. And I believe we're being prepared for a day that's coming real soon. Of course, to go into all the world's always been a mandate. But we are closing in on the end of times of this age of grace where there's going to be that last great harvest, the harvest of souls from every nation, every tongue, every tribe. The book of Revelation gives us a picture into that. There'll be people worshiping the Lord of every nation, every tongue, every tribe, every people group. And yeah, there's a lot of them haven't been reached yet. There's work to be done. Jesus isn't coming back next week. I can assure you of that. There's too much work to be done. But he's preparing His church, His people, of which we're a small part, He's preparing them for that day and that hour where the gospel will be going to all the nations and to particularly to the people groups that have never heard. And there's a real mission movement today emerging relative to that. Well, let me go back a little bit. Well, I'll read verse 18. Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Or all, it's a word for authority is given to me upon his resurrection. He's about to give a command. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. He gives the command to go. Mark 16 says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. And the other gospels also speaking to that effect. To go into the world and the nations. The Lord's after the nations. Now, the early church had a problem because they were Hebrew. They had a problem understanding the Gentiles could be saved. If they would have only but studied the book of Isaiah. It's all right there over and over and over again. We've been looking at that. But God sent his son to die for the whole world, not just for Israel, but for all the nations. And as we have the heart of God, we should ultimately end up to where there is a heart for the nations. It's not just like me and my family or our group of friends, but the nations, the world. Now, when you start out, like babies, they don't really think much beyond themselves. 3 a.m., infant child wakes up. I'm hungry. Oh, but mommy's sleeping. I'll wait a few hours to cry. No, they cry right then because the flesh is selfish. But as one would grow and mature, we begin to take responsibility for our own life and other people's lives. You enter into things like marriage, having children, and taking responsibility for other people. That's love. It takes love to do that, to do it successfully. And God would have his people from the beginning to have the mind to go into all the world and take the gospel to every nation. Do you know the early church was disobedient? Many times people historically, they look back and say, oh, wow, the early church, man, they had everything going. They were disobedient. The Lord told them, he commanded them to go into all the world and preach the gospel, and they stayed in Jerusalem until persecution drove them out. And sometimes that's how it works. We can obey God and enter right into what he has, or we can insist on our own way, and then it ends up that the circumstance would drive somebody to whatever they should be doing. So they didn't really obey the Lord, and the reason is a common thing to the flesh. They liked it too much. You know, when Jesus was transfigured on the mount, and Peter, James, and John, they see all this. I mean, that's the glory of God shining right through his clothing. They say, Lord, it's good that we're here. Let's make like tents here that we can camp out up here in the glory. Well, as usual, Peter said something before he really knew what he was talking about. And Jesus basically said to him that, you know, we have work to do. We can't just stay here in the glory. God has times of experiencing the glory. He has times of impartation to you and just pouring into you. But that's not the end. That's just a means to the end. God wants us to enter into his work and fulfill our work and calling and purpose in life that we stand before him and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what I'm talking about. That's what I'm after. I want to finish, be a finisher with him and for him. So if you begin to adopt the human mindset of, I just want to camp out where everything feels good, and just where everything's just nice, you'll miss what God has. God wants to pour out in that way. But that's, again, not the end. It's a means to the end. We need to receive from him. We need times of partaking the life of God so we can do the work of the Lord. Well, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now, doing a little bit of a history thing here. When we started the church, first Sunday in November 1979, the Lord sent Brother Dan Smucker here. He worked with Donna and myself, and he came from the worship center and in Lancaster, and they were very strong in missions because that's what God does. So that's as far as what I would have received from Brother Dan in one word. It would be, I'll say two words, missionary vision. You know, if something's working in you, you carry that. Like a woman would carry a child within her. You carry it. Some people carry anger around. They carry complaining. They carry fear. We can carry love and joy, peace, faith. We can carry visionary things. And you don't even really have to try. It's just what's in you is going to come out. And if someone's heart's open, they'll receive what's in you. That's why you have to be very careful who you open yourself to. Because you could receive something that's not good. Or you can receive what is good. So the missionary vision was in the beginning for us. Previous to that would have been in, I think it was August of 78. My wife and I at that time were going to a Pentecostal holiness church. And there was a prophet there. Of course, in those days, they didn't call them prophets. Everybody was an evangelist or a pastor. But he was a prophet. It was pretty obvious, you know, in hindsight. And his name was Brother Adam Morrow. Remember his name. And one night, I think he was there for a few nights. Donna couldn't even lift her arm up. And she went up. I think he had a word and always something. He went up for prayer. And he took her by the arm. Boom, starts doing this, you know. I mean, she had so much pain prior to that moment. She couldn't even do this, right? And she was instantly healed. And I don't know which happened first and which happened later, but it was during the worship time. And in a Pentecostal holiness, it was more, I guess, one word description, wild. Okay. People flying around church and whatever. And people worship different. There's not like a right or wrong. The important thing is that we're lifting up the name of Jesus Christ. We're acknowledging him for who he is and what he's done from the heart. That's what's important. But anyway, we were standing there and he's on the platform and he's staring at us. And the best way I could describe this, it was like, if you ever saw the old Superman program, the old one, black and white, back in the old days, you know, he could like see through walls and all that. I don't know if it hit you that way. That's how it hit me. The guy's looking right through us. And we're just young, new, you know, only married a few months. And he had an open vision and he saw us in our kitchen discussing certain things. And he said verbatim what we were saying. And he saw us in a harvest field as far as the eye could see, ripe harvest. And spoke prophetically then. And it really had to do with a call to missions. And at that point, I mean, I wasn't preaching or anything yet, just witnessing to people and stuff. And, you know, it seemed like a faraway thought. You see, sometimes God will reveal something earlier in someone's life and ministry that it might not really be fulfilled to the end. Sometimes he'll show something and it's going to happen today, tomorrow, next week, next year. But then there's things that are towards the end of your life and you begin moving in that direction. What somebody has to be very careful of is you only listen for the Spirit of God and obey him. You don't put your hand to it or your ability. And that's the big mistake people make. And really why God can't show more things to some people, because there's a discipline. We don't move until he says move. And if he says move, you don't stop until he says stop. So anyway, that was all in the beginning. And 81 went to India. And generally, if people first go on trips, that's more for you than you doing anything. Because there's things you have to see and learn and know. But in 92, it was March, would have been the 17th because it was the day before our anniversary. I was praying and the Lord spoke to me and said, I'm releasing you now to begin to go and do missions. And in less than an hour, Brother Ema from Nigeria called me. And we're talking and I tell him this and arrangements are made. I'm committed to go to Nigeria. This all has happened within like an hour. So I thought to myself, you know, that the next day we're going to be going out for an anniversary, overnight somewhere. And I thought, I'll tell Donna over dinner because this is going to shock her. Now, you have to understand, I didn't like to travel. To drive as far as to the beach was not a joy or pleasure to me. That's three and a half hour drive. But when God calls you to do something, he'll drop the grace to do it into your spirit. And the desire came at that time to do it, you know, the grace to do it. So we're sitting at dinner, our anniversary, and I'm going to break the news to her. And she starts laughing and says, I already know. Brother Ema called this morning and said, Sister, did you hear the good news? Right? What, Brother Ema? Brother Beale's coming to Nigeria. But it was, you know, and over the years, what the Lord has done in this way is he appointed and ordained relationships, many of them very supernaturally. And that's what we've looked for, the God-appointed relationships, building a relationship. There's reciprocity where, if possible, have them in. And you know them. I always feel like I'm bringing the girlfriend home to meet the parents. If it's a God-ordained mission relationship, well, we're family. So I want them to bless you too and for you to receive them. I'm, you know, looking for that. So we have various relationships over the years that were ordained of the Lord. And in hindsight, I can see all of them were with people with apostolic calling to reach their nation and even surrounding nations, and that we are coming alongside of them and helping them. It's not us going and raising a flag and wanting to take credit for anything, but it's to come alongside apostolic ministries. So over these years, I was doing a bulletin Friday, and I was trying to name off countries we've been to. There's probably about 20 of them on there. But Nigeria, many, many times. Probably about 17, maybe. India, probably there about 23 or so. Sri Lanka, 9. Russia, 8. Ukraine, 13. And on down through these various nations where the Lord had relationships built. And I remember in 96, Brother Mike Dacey came to minister. And before he had come, the Holy Spirit spoke to me, it's time for a new missions relationship. So just during prayer, he says, India. Well, I don't know anybody in India. And Mike comes and he says, hey, you know, we're fellowshipping. He says, I'm going to India January. And I said, oh, really? God spoke to me about that. Well, he met Israel's brother, Raj, in Paris. We went to Paris and ministered there. And I went to India and did ministry there. And some of you would have been along with during that trip. And I stayed behind and just spent time with Israel. And it was just a God thing. When it comes to relationships, God is able to ordain them. Sometimes people, they wish they had a friend. But begin believing God for a friend. Believe God for a Timothy. Believe God for a spouse. Believe God. You know, do we limit God with something like that? He is well able. And, you know, there's many testimonies in the body of Christ how he supernaturally put people together. But the good thing with that, you knew it was him. It wasn't something you tried to do. This was the Lord putting this together. So that's something I've learned to look for, because people need to know it's the Lord. It's like to be planted in a church. The Lord Jesus, who is your shepherd, has he put that on your heart? Well, then it's done deal. It's you know, relationships like that and church relationships, not like buying a pair of shoes. Now, my wife likes to buy a lot of things online, have Amazon deliver and say the next day. But I would never do that with a pair of shoes, because, you know, it can say it's a certain size and it doesn't feel right. It's not just right. So it's not like you're going shopping, but rather we look to hear from God, and he can speak to all of his children, to hear from the Spirit of God, have the witness and know it's him, whatever we're entering into. So anyway, that's been the approach with missions. And I treasure those relationships. And for me to go sent by you, the fruits to your account as well as to mine. Philippians 4, Paul said, I desire fruit to your account. So you can say, praise God for that. I don't have to go. He can go. Because it's not always pleasant, some places. Some places, you know, I've heard pastors always say, oh, Lord, send me to Hawaii for a missionary or something. It's like, no, I have Nigeria and India and Russia. Places that are not so nice. But they need to hear the gospel too. Well, Matthew 28, go and teach, or it's the word for make disciples of all nations. I got to get into this now. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. The operative word here is teaching. The word water is not there. It's not talking about water. The word baptism means to immerse, and there are various baptisms spoken of. One is water baptism, which is an outward sign of an inward work. There's baptism in the Holy Ghost. There's a baptism into Christ. When you accept Christ, your whole life's in Him. You're baptized. You're immersed into Him. Your identity's in Him. And, you know, we have baptisms in that sense. But here what it's talking about is the teaching of the Word of God, to immerse them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the word name is key here. A name speaks of the authority, character, or power of a person, place, or thing. So you have, you know, the character of our Heavenly Father, which, if you want to use one word, be love. The authority of Jesus Christ as Lord and head of His church, and the power of the Holy Spirit who has been sent to dwell within us as anointing upon us and to work through us. Amen. And He's saying to immerse them in all that's God. This became a revelation to me first year as a senior pastor in the summer of 1982. Became a revelation, changed my life as a pastor teacher. It became the cornerstone of everything I'm doing. To immerse whoever I'm speaking to in the character of the Father. We were singing of His faithfulness. That's one part of it. His goodness, mercy. I mean, as we're worshiping and singing those things, I mean, I'm having to fight back just to start crying. It's like, well, Lord, I can't really go there right now, or I won't be able to to speak. I mean, there's no end to the depth, the height, the length of His love and everything that comes with that. His faithfulness, His mercies being made new to us and on and on. Being immersed in that. And then in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ and the fact that He is Lord and head of the church, He's the authority in my life, to be immersed in that. You know, when you're immersed, you just say with water baptism, you go under. It's not a little drop on the head. You know, in knowing God, it's being completely immersed in Him, not just getting a touch. It used to irritate me years ago. I hear these songs about just like a touch from heaven. Bible teaches, get baptized, get immersed, be filled, get all of God of Him. Don't just get a little touch and walk away. Baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the whole fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who's our helper. Then you teach them to observe the commandments. And here's the principle. We do what we do in obedience to the Lord because we first see His love for us. Everything should proceed out of how you're seeing Him. Everything. And 1 John 4:19 says, we love Him because He first loved us. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We don't do things to get God to love us. We see He's already loved us greater than we can ever comprehend. And because we see that, we want to bless Him. We want to please Him. So therefore, that understanding causes me that it dictates how I'm going to try to motivate people. I will not be a cheerleader. I will not use fear, guilt, or any of that garbage. I hate that. I hate manipulation. That's the nature of Satan. But to bring revelation. Because anyone, you look throughout the Gospels, if someone saw Jesus for who He is, they surrender all. There are many who were around Him, saw the miracles. They didn't really see Him for who He was because their heart wasn't open. And they themselves didn't enter in. They didn't follow Him. They didn't walk with Him. But if we can but see and know Him first, that's the basis of faith. Some people teach faith and are actually teaching works. Because if the focus is more upon what you do than Him, it becomes your own new works. As that young man in 1982, I was preparing for a service. We were meeting down there at York Country Day School at the time. And the Lord spoke to me, if you don't know what you emphasize, you will not know how you influence people. And most people don't study out everything you're saying. They hear what's emphasized. That's just human nature. A student will study everything out. Most people hear what's emphasized. So it's like, Lord, what do I emphasize? And he said, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. To magnify him above everything else. Not a certain gift or anointing or a truth or a doctrine, but him. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And just in the simplicity of that, you'll stay with him. Many do not follow on with the Lord. There are hundreds who would have passed through our doors, who backslid and fell away over the years. Okay, 40 years, you encounter a lot of people. The secret is you keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep exalting him. Abide in the word. Be a person of prayer. Yeah, all those things. But to make it simple, comes down to one thing. Love Jesus. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the secret. Stand true to God. Stand with him. People start getting their eyes off on other things. It could be good things, family or something you're doing. Your eyes are more on that than him. It won't be long. Satan will pick you off. He'll set you up. He'll talk in your ear till you're deceived. To think, well, I don't really need to give it all to the Lord anymore. And then people enter into a tragic situation, painful situation, because they walked away from the Lord and they hurt other people too. Well, he says, go and teach, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them then to observe whatever I've commanded you. Now, here's the thing that we have to understand is in obeying the commandments of the Lord or his will, that's where the manifest presence of God is released in your life. In John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commands. Then down at verse 21, he said, if you love me, you keep my commands, my Father and I will manifest ourselves to you. And then one of them says, well, Lord, how are we going to see you? And the world can't. And then he says it again. If you love me, you keep my commandments. My Father and I will manifest. And he goes on a couple of verses later and says, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. He'll teach you everything. He'll bring everything back to your remembrance. He's our helper. And when people have not really surrendered to the Lord, they don't want to hear the word command or obey or discipline or anything like that. And it's so sad because they cut themselves off and try to find some other way to try to feel God or something like that. We have to first keep our eyes on him, who he is, authority, character, power. And then the natural reflex to that is, Lord, what would you have me to do? Like Paul said, Acts 9:6, what would you have me to do? And then he speaks to us. And we obey because we love him. We want to please him. Our eyes are on him. Faith is there to do it. I'm sure many of you could look back when you were a baby Christian. There was an era you just obeyed God. And you look back and you think, I can't believe I actually did that back then. I had the faith to do that. Don and I were talking about that last week. Like just reflecting back some things as young believers, not in the ministry, I mean, just young believers, and our steps of faith that we took, we weren't together then, steps of faith that we took back in those days, I'd call a faith accident. But it wasn't really an accident. The Holy Ghost was leading. You can be a brand new believer and hear from God and him begin to lead and guide you. But when you begin to, go over into the realm of self, well, then that will probably stop. So to me, the commandments of Jesus is glorious, wonderful. Because I understand that's the principle to abide in his presence. It's not trying to, you know, where people get an air, they try to feel God somehow. Sometimes maybe you do, but we should never seek after that. Lord, I just want to obey you. It'll be by faith. The Holy Spirit's within me to help me. And I know your continued presence will be there. So if you need a miracle, he's right there. You need protection, he's right there. You need wisdom, he's right there. You just begin to live and walk that way. And that's what I want to see for you. If I'm your pastor, that's what I want to see, where you just walk with him. I don't want you to become dependent on me. To learn to walk with Jesus. And, you know, whether it's young children growing up, they begin to learn that. And then no matter what, wherever they end up in their life, they know that. They know to call upon him. They have convictions. They know to call upon the Lord. And you know, I'll tell young people, I'll say this a lot, employers are looking for guys like you because you have godly character. And I know a couple years ago when the economy was bad, people were, young people, fearful they wouldn't be able to get work and all that. Employers are looking for someone with Christian character. Not easy to find. They might even give you a bonus. Amen. Well, I had to tie this. This is how I wanted to work this with the missions. I believe the greatest time is still ahead, missions. Much has been done over the centuries, over the last century. The calling on the United States of America is to finance the gospel to the nations. That's why we have so much wealth here, or it's part of the reason why. It's for that purpose. As long as the body of Christ will still fulfill that purpose, I mean, you can have, there'll always be sin. You know what I mean? There'll always be stuff going on. But will a nation fulfill her call? And that's upon the people of God, not the world. And there is going to be such an outpouring of the Spirit. And I believe he will bring great wealth that we can take our place, whatever degree that is, to finance the gospel going to every nation on the earth, because that's the work God wants to do. That is the end time thing. And in particular, raising up people in their own native area, and then they might go to the neighboring people group who doesn't know the Lord yet. That's how it works. So missions was in the beginning. We're doing it now. It will continue to be the greatest days still lie ahead. As a people, we recognize we are called to that. It's part of calling on our life. On a corporate level, we're involved with that. Oh, I didn't mention 20 years ago, hooking up with Armada, Brother Dale, where ministries networking and missions. So that would be where, I submit myself, certain other men of God, and to work together. And that's still in a developing place as well. So anyway, trying to give some history and preach and teach all at the same time. So that's pure fun for me, pure joy. Expect big things. Have expectation. God's going to do great things. We won't really know till we get to heaven what impact or effect we have on other people's lives. Sometimes people might tell you, and sometimes you just don't know. We do what we do by faith, just obeying the Spirit of God, knowing that it's not about us, but it's all about him and him being glorified.